Therefore Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf come, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Please sit for our second reading, which is from Ezekiel chapter 34, page 865.
Ezekiel 34. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curd, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." Verse 10. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Verse 20. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock. And they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. The Lord will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you very much. Let's just pray before we think about the passage in John chapter 10, which it would be good to turn to have in hand at page 1076 in the Red Bibles in the pews. Page 1076. Lord, help us as we think together to understand more of you, to recognize who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, here are these words. I am the good shepherd. Familiar words, I suspect, to us. And perhaps they conjure up a nice, cuddly sort of image. Someone kind, holding lambs in his hand. The sort of pictures you see in Sunday school. But of course, Jesus isn't saying that he is a nice, animal-hugging individual. Nor even that he's just a kind and caring person. He is saying much, much more than that. Just to take the word good, which is not very adequately translated, it means excellent. It means attractive. It means noble. It means worthy. Top notch. But I want you to put yourself in the position of the average Jew who's hearing this at the time that Jesus spoke these words. Jesus had, in chapter 8, called himself the light of the world. And in chapter 9, he healed a blind man, to make the point good. But he'd done it on the Sabbath, and the authorities objected both to what Jesus had said about himself and to what he'd done, to illustrate his point. And then Jesus tells them that they are spiritually blind. They're so caught up in their own way of thinking and what they're doing, that they can't see who Jesus really is. So he gives them another image. He tells them in different words who he is. I am the good shepherd. Now in the ancient Near East, kings were usually seen, often seen as shepherds. Think of the pictures you see of pharaohs, each with a shepherd's crook. It's a commonplace. Kings were shepherds of their people. That's how they liked to be seen. And his listeners would know that passage that we read in Ezekiel chapter 34, all about terrible shepherds, the leaders of Israel, who had not been caring for the flock as they ought to have done. And the question was, who were people to follow? Now, if you were listening closely to that passage in Ezekiel, you would have found, or you would have picked up, that Ezekiel says three different things about shepherds. It might help if you flip back to that. You'll find it at page 864. But the three things he says about shepherds are these. He says, first, the shepherds are the leaders of Israel who abuse their power, exploit their rule, and care only for themselves and not for those they lead. So he says at verses 3 and 4, you eat the curd, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You haven't strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So there's a criticism of Ezekiel, of the leaders of his time. And Jesus has just accused the authorities, the Jewish leaders of his time, of being spiritually blind. So that's the first thing he says, Ezekiel says. The shepherds are the abusive leaders of Israel. And the second thing he says is this. He says God himself is their true king, their true shepherd and leader. He's the real shepherd of Israel or Judah. And he will search for his people and he will pasture them and bind up the injured and bring justice. And you heard all of that in the reading that we had from Barbara just now. Verse 11 puts it. This is what the Lord says, I'll search my sheep and I will look after them and tend them in every way. And then the third thing he said, and Ezekiel said in that passage, was that God would place his servant David over the people as shepherd. David, of course, had been dead 400 years by the time Ezekiel was speaking. But what he says is this, I'll place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, there will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. A new David, Ezekiel must be speaking of. So what's Jesus actually saying to this Jewish audience who's familiar with this picture? When he says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, in contrast to these other leaders of Israel, I am the king par excellence. I am the true king. I am the real shepherd, the real leader, the ideal ruler, as compared with those who are spiritually blind. He's the David figure of whom Ezekiel spoke. He's God's appointee. He's the worthy shepherd of Judah, the rightful king. Not the high priest, not the Sanhedrin, not the Sadducees, who are effectively tributaries of Rome. They are the thieves and robbers. He is the true shepherd who comes to bring life. They don't care for the flock, but he does. So you will have picked up just from that quick outline of Ezekiel that Ezekiel describes the shepherd in two ways, the true shepherd. God himself, who says, I will be their shepherd, and David, another David. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what's he saying about himself? He is saying, I am the son of David. I am the son of God. And he's identifying himself with the God who is the true shepherd of his people, the true leader, the true king, the true ruler. Let me guess what is, when you stop to think about it, a truly extraordinary statement. Though because of its familiarity, it probably doesn't hit us with the force that it should. We've heard it many times, no doubt. But these words are absolutely stunning when you stop to think about them. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Really? Well, that's not the aim of a shepherd at all, is it? The good shepherd will seek to protect his sheep because of his interest in the sheep. They are his means of livelihood, the way he makes a living, his way of earning. But they're there for him, aren't they? Jesus compares, of course, the employee, the hireling, with the owner, whose interests are slightly different. The man who's simply paid to look after the sheep is not going to put his life on the line for them because he's not paid enough to do that, is he? He'll obviously resist the threat to the sheep for as long as it's reasonably safe for him to do so, if the risk isn't too great. But when push comes to shove, his life matters more to him than the sheep. Just like the security guards faced with armed robbers who want the shop taken from the security van. I'm not paid enough to put my life on the line. Help yourself. But the owner of the sheep may put his life on the line. He may risk it for the sheep. They're his sheep. But even then, his object is to see the wolf off, isn't it? To destroy the wolf. Not to die. Not to lay down his life to sacrifice himself for the sheep, is it? He wants the sheep for his own benefit. His own self-interest. Man, chops are good, aren't they? You see, the sheep is meant to die for the shepherd's benefit. That's why we eat lamb, so tasty as it is. And in the Old Testament, the sheep are sacrificed for the people, not vice versa. So what Jesus is saying here actually goes against what you would expect. Everything that comes naturally. Just look at verse 14 again, and verse 18. Verse 14, I lay down my life for the sheep. And verse 18, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. It's deliberate. He doesn't simply risk his life in order to protect the sheep. He lays it down deliberately on purpose. Now that's odd too, when you stop to think about it. Because how does it work? If the shepherd dies, he can no longer protect the flock. The flock is open to the depredations of the wolf. So not only would the shepherd not do it, it wouldn't do any good for the sheep either, would it? Now in this passage, Jesus gives the reason why he's prepared to do it, but only hints here as to why and how his dying is going to help the sheep. An ordinary, good shepherd doesn't deliberately die for his sheep, and an ordinary, good king doesn't deliberately die for his people, does he? It's usually the other way around. Now, the reason why Jesus dies is told us pretty clearly by him. It's because he knows and loves the sheep in the same way that he and his Father know and love one another. So he says this, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He cares for us in the same way as he cares about his Father, and in the same way that the Father cares about the Son. That's what Jesus is telling us. And when you stop to think about it, it's much more understandable, isn't it, that a father would give up his life for his son, or even a son for a father, to save the other. Much more obvious than a shepherd for a sheep, or a leader for his people. That gives you an insight into the motivation of Jesus dying. His love for his Father, his love for us. In fact, Jesus told us that the major reason for his Father's love for him is that he is prepared to lay down his life and will lay down his life. Just look at verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. And he obeys his Father out of love for his Father. The Father has given him authority to do that, to die. And here's the hint as to how this works, why it does any good. Because he lays down his life only to take it up again. He has authority from the Father to lay it down. He has authority from the Father to take it up. That's what verses 17 and 18 tell us. Death is not the end for him. He will emerge victorious over the wolf, even through death. His death will result in new life for the sheep, because his death will not simply give the wolf indigestion, but he will rise and destroy the wolf. It works because God himself, in the person of Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, who is to die for the sheep, is emerging victorious over the wolf. And the wolf is rendered powerless in the face of the risen Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus is telling us. This is what God's about, to take our death on himself, to die in our place, to conquer it, to rise from death, and give us his risen life. So we had part of the explanation, didn't we, in Isaiah chapter 53, where we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each gone our own way. We've each gone away from God. We've tried to live our lives the way we want. We've ignored him. We've left him out of account. We haven't loved him and served him as we should. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah describes this future servant, this future Messiah, in this way, as a sin bearer, as a guilt offering. You will have picked that up as I quoted those verses at the beginning of this service. And then you think about John the Baptist. How does he depict Jesus? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb who takes the place of the wrongdoer. And the shepherd is also the sacrificial lamb. And John describes the effect, as it ought to be, that the sheep will listen to his voice. Not only will the sheep in the particular sheep pen he's addressing, the Jews, listen to his voice, but he says he must bring sheep from elsewhere. That's you and me, that's people down the ages, it's people all over the world who will come together to be one flock under one shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd, in verse 16. And the object of this dying shepherd, this shepherd who rises again, who beats death, who emerges victorious, is that we should listen to him, hear his voice, and follow him. And as he put it in verse 10, have life to the full. If you will go back to verse 3, you will see that we find Jesus saying, the shepherd calls out his own sheep by name. He knows each one. He calls them. And he leads them out so they follow him because they know his voice and because they trust him. In verse 16, he speaks of all his flock listening to his voice. And that's the key, isn't it? To listen to Jesus, who calls us to follow him, and then to do so. I think the biggest barrier to following Jesus that I have encountered when talking to others is not an intellectual one at all. It's not a problem of being unable to believe in the truth. It's a volitional one that people don't want to. People blind themselves, we blind ourselves to the light of the world because we don't want Jesus to be our ruler, our shepherd king. And it's all to do with the thinking that if I follow Jesus, that's going to be negative. It's going to have a restrictive effect on my life. I'm going to have to give up my autonomy, my freedom. I can't simply do what I want to do. If I follow Jesus, I've got to obey what he says. I've got to hand over my life and recognize that following him matters more than anything else. It will restrict me. I won't get the most out of life. I can think of two or three people I've spoken to at our men's breakfast, one of whom died in the last few months. And he said to me, he said, you know, I can see what you say is true, But I've lived all my life the way I have. I can't change now. It's the way I am. And you know, it is harder and harder, I think, as people get older, to get away from the fact that you've lived in a way of life that is just essentially for yourself. Yes, you love other people, you love those close to you, you do what you can for them, but essentially, you're living for yourself. And what Jesus is saying, that's not what I want for you. I want you to live not for yourself, but for me. You can follow whatever you leader you like, he says. But they all steal, kill, and destroy, because they are for themselves at the end of the day. You can follow your own way, but that's equally foolish, self-centered, and lead nowhere. Follow me, says Jesus, and I will give you life and life to the full. I'm in this for you. I'm doing this for you. It's for your good that you should follow me. It's for your best, so that you may have life to the full. You can trust me to do you good. Why? Because as the good shepherd, I have loved you enough to give my life for you. I call you by name, and I will lead you out to find pasture. And I will lead you even through valleys of darkness and death. I'm not saying it will be easy. I'm not saying following me is going to be all plain sailing. It isn't. It'll be tough. But that's the way to life. Life with me and the Father in a loving relationship to me. Life in all its fullness, as Jesus promises it in verse 10, is not life without suffering. It's not life which is full of health and wealth. Life the full is actually found in following Jesus and obeying his command in living in the love of the Father. As John puts it in his Gospel elsewhere, to know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, this is life. Knowing God, knowing Jesus. If you go to the end of this chapter, you find something that happens again and again in John. After he describes what Jesus says, he says what the reaction was. And it's always a mixed reaction. So here we have, at these words, the Jews were divided. Some said, he's raving mad, possessed by a demon. And others said, can that be right? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They'd just seen a man blind from birth who'd been healed. Is he mad to say such things? No. Look at the life of Jesus, not the life of a madman. Look at the claims he made. Are they true or not? He opens the eyes of the blind. And the challenge is very simply this, isn't it? Are our eyes open to see who Jesus is? Our ears open to hear his voice saying, follow me? And then, do we want to commit ourselves to doing that? Let's just pray together. Lord, we ask that you would indeed open our eyes to see who Jesus is. That he has our good in mind. That he wants to lead us into pasture, into knowledge of you. Open our ears to hear his voice and enable us to follow you and to serve you faithfully in the love of yourself and of Jesus himself. In his name we ask it. Amen.